But what a commentary will not give you is this. A commentary will not give you what is the message that you have for me in this. He is letting them now see Jesus in the Old Testament, Jesus in the Scriptures. You know, we can read the Old Testament and say, there's no reference to Jesus in here. And Jesus said, oh, yes, there is. Oh, yes, there is. It was just hidden from your eyes. It was just hidden from your eyes. This is what I'm getting at, that our minds would be open to understand what the Scriptures are saying to us. This is the richness that will empower you. What will empower you? It is when you can take the Word of God, pick it up, and God begins to speak to your heart. Yes, you get the context. You get the theology here. But you understand. You say, yes, do that in my life, Lord. Yes, I see this now. Okay, we are starting Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48. And I'm going to start reading from verse 1. Isaiah 48, verse 1. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are named Israel, and who come forth from the loins of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord, and invoke the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. For they call themselves after the holy city, and lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I declared the former things long ago, and they went forth from my mouth, and I proclaimed them. Suddenly I acted, and they came to pass. Because I know that you are obstinate, that your neck is an iron sinew, and your forehead bronze. Therefore I declared them to you long ago. Before they took place, I proclaimed them to you, so that you would not say, my idol has done them, and my graven image, my molten image, have commanded them. You have heard, look at all this. And you, will you not declare it? I proclaim to you new things from this time, even hidden things which you have not known. They are created now and not long ago, and before today you have not heard them, so that you will not say, behold, I knew them. You have not heard, you have not known, even from long ago your ear has not been open, because I knew that you would deal very treacherously, and you have been called a rebel from birth. For the sake of my name I delay my wrath, and for my praise I restrain it for you, in order not to cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver, and I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake I will act, and for how can my name be profaned? And my glory I will not give to another. Okay, so in this chapter, We're ending the talk of Cyrus, which we spent the last few chapters. There'll be a very brief mention alluding to that in this chapter, but that wraps it up, where he's talking about Cyrus. And what he's going to show is this is actually God's strongest testimony against idolatry. And that's what you'll see. And there's this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20, Deuteronomy 18, verse 20, it says, but the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet who has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. So there's this portion in Deuteronomy, and he talks about this. And what he's going to say is, the things that I have told you are going to come true. And as they come true, you're going to be faced with believing God, and to believe not just in the near prophecies, but now in the far prophecies, because remember, this is a near prophecy. This is going to be fulfilled in 150 years out from where it's being prophesied. That's considered a near prophecy. They're gonna see that, and then they're gonna be told to take care of the further out prophecies. So in verse 1 of chapter 48, it says, "Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are named Israel." So he's using both names. He's using the name of Jacob, which means the supplanter, the one who takes by the heel. And then, and who are named Israel, the one who strives with God. And so he uses both names here. And he says, "You who came forth from the loins of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and invoke the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness." So in other words, you're not sincere. You invoke the name of God, but you're not sincere, he's telling them. And he's saying, you know, when we see something like this, it should cause us to say, "Oh Lord, I mean, I've failed you many times. May I be sincere. May I be sincere in these things." And then, so he says, you're not really sincere. And then in verse 2, he says, "For they call themselves after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts is his name." So this is the first reference to Jerusalem being called the holy city. And it's going to be used once more in the book of Isaiah, and that's in chapter 52, verse 1. But it's called the holy city. And he says, "And you lean on the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts is his name." So he's saying, you know, you're invoking God's name, but I want to make sure you're going to be sincere in this. And then in verse 3, what he does, he declares that he's the declarer and the doer of prophecy, and he's going to suddenly fulfill it. Verse 3, "I declare the former things long ago, and they went forth from my mouth, and I proclaimed them. Suddenly I acted, and they came to pass." So he says, you know, I'm telling you 150 years in advance what's going to happen, how you're going to be delivered from Babylon. Persia is going to come in and deliver you from Babylon. So this is what he's describing 150 years in advance. He says, "I want you to know this now, because if I don't tell you this now, what you're going to do is you're going to attribute this to your idols. Your idols can't tell you anything. Idols have no predictive power, none. So I'm telling you this beforehand." So God is using prophecy. He's using the prophecy of what's going to happen to substantiate his accuracy, to substantiate really who he is. That's what he's doing. And he says, "I'm telling you beforehand, and I have to tell you right away, or else you're going to contribute it to your gods, to your idols." And so then verse 4 and 5, he stresses with them, he says that you are a stiff-necked people, you're obstinate. So in verse 4, "Because I know that you're obstinate and that your neck is an iron sinew and your forehead bronze, therefore I have declared them to you long ago, before they took place. I proclaimed them to you so that you would not say, 'My idol has done them, and my graven image and my molten image have commanded them.'" So he says, "I have to tell you right away, and I'm telling you this right away because I don't want you to give the credit to your idols. So I'm telling you 150 years in advance. And they are going to be reading this then in Babylon, and they're going to have this testimony from God. And this thing, them being a stiff-necked people or an obstinate people, this is a characteristic of Israel, and it is used many times. It's spoken of Israel. So, for example, in Exodus 35, Moses wrote, Exodus 33, verse 5. Exodus 33, verse 5. "For the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to the sons of Israel, you are an obstinate people. Should I go up in your midst for one moment, I would destroy you. Therefore, put off your ornaments from you, that I may know what I shall do with you.'" So he calls them an obstinate people. He does it several times in Deuteronomy. And in fact, Moses even says of them in Deuteronomy 31, he says, "For I know your rebellion and your stubbornness. Behold, while I am still alive with you today, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more then after my death?" So Moses even says, "I know you're going to be an obstinate, rebellious people, stiff-necked people, even after my death." But Daniel, in Daniel chapter 12, verses 5 through 7, Daniel describes how The tribulation period, that 7-year period, and particularly the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation, that is going to break the obstinance of Israel. That last 3.5 years is going to break them of this. And so we see that trial, heavy trial, often breaks us of these sorts of things. And so that's what he's saying. That's what he's testifying of. That will be broken through that period. Now let's read in verse 6 of chapter 48. You have heard, look at all this, and you, will you not declare it? I proclaim to you new things from this time, even hidden things, things which you have not known. They are created now and not long ago, and before today you have not heard them, so that you will not say, behold, I knew them. Verse 8, you have not heard, you have not known. Even from long ago, your ear has not been open, because I knew that you would deal very treacherously, and you have been called a rebel from birth. This is an interesting passage. So in this passage, this passage, he talks about them in verse 5 as being stiff-necked or obstinate. And then in verse 6, he says they're obliged to proclaim it. They're going to proclaim this sort of thing. But again, he's going to be talking about what I'm going to reveal to you. But there's a sort of a subtext here in this passage, and that's what I want to focus on. It's really interesting. As I meditated on this portion, you know, what I do is I get before the Word of God each week, and I'll read the portion all week long. I will read this portion over and over again and say, Lord, speak to me. Now, I can go to a commentary and I can get what is the background? What's the background of what's happening here? Where are they? And a commentary can really help in a book like Isaiah, because it's written in poetic form. Most of the book is, other than 3 chapters, it's written in poetic form, and it helps to give you an understanding. But what a commentary will not give you is this. A commentary will not give you what is the message that you have for me in this. A commentary will not give me what is the message that you have for the people with whom I'm going to be sharing on Sunday. That is where I spend most of my time during the week. As I read the passage over and over again, I'm saying, Lord, what is the message? What is the message that you want me to bring forth through this passage? I don't want to just give a lay of the land. I want people to be touched with a message. What are you speaking to us? It is very important to get the lay of the land. It is very important to understand the context of what God is giving. But it's equally important to say, Lord, what are you speaking to me through this? What is the message for us in this? And so I just read this portion in verse six. It says, you have heard, look at all this, and you, will you not declare it? I proclaim to you new things from this time, even hidden things which you have not known. And as I'm reading this, so what I'm giving you a picture of is I'm reading this and I'm asking the Lord, speak to me. Lord, speak to me from this portion. Speak to me from this chapter. And then what happens is my eyes kept being drawn back to these particular verses 6, 7, and 8. My eyes keep getting drawn back. And then I know God is speaking to me. Then I know the message is coming through. What I'm trying to give you is a picture of how to extract from the Word of God, not just the context of what is being said, but the ability to hear God speaking to you through the passages. And as I'm reading this, look in verse 6, it says, I proclaim to you new things from this time, even hidden things which you have not known. I am proclaiming to you hidden things which you have not known. You have not known these things. I'm proclaiming to you hidden things. That's what I want, Lord. I want to see the things that are non-obvious. Now, we have to be careful about this, because sometimes, you know, we could say, well, I kind of read between the lines. Well, you have to be careful. Theologians are very careful about that because you can easily go astray trying to put in there something that is not.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
But you can also take from the passages and say, how does this apply in my life in another way? I'm not building a theology around this. I'm just saying, how can this apply? And then we can start matching it up with other scriptures. So what he says is, he says, I am revealing to you, I'm proclaiming to you new things, even hidden things which you have not known. I'm sharing with you hidden things which you have not known. They are created now, not long ago, and before today you have not heard them, so that you will not say, behold, I knew them. You have not heard, you have not known, even from long ago, your ear has not been open. Look at that. From long ago, your ear has not been opened. In other words, you were seeing things, but your ear wasn't opened. Your ear wasn't open. I was warning Israel about these things would happen, that you were going to go into captivity. You didn't believe me. Now they've come to pass. Now you're going to be getting out of Babylon. This is near the end of the term in Babylon where they're reading these things. And he said, he's describing to them, he says, but your ear was not open previously. Now I'm going to open your ear. He says, your ear had not been opened because I knew that you would deal very treacherously. He says, you weren't ready for this, for you have been a rebel from your birth. So what I want to look at is how does the Lord reveal to us things through the scriptures? And the Bible describes this. So you know, there's this very descriptive pattern. If you look in Luke chapter 24, verse 27 says this. When Jesus had risen from the dead, and now he sees his disciples. Now listen to what he says. He says, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, this is Luke 24, verse 27. Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. They said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And that's in verse 32. So what he did is Jesus now is coming to them. They knew about Moses. They knew about the prophets, but now he has risen from the dead and he's explaining, Jesus himself is explaining to them, beginning with Moses, the things concerning himself. He is letting them now see Jesus in the Old Testament, Jesus in the scriptures. You know, we can read the Old Testament and say, there's no reference to Jesus in here. And Jesus said, oh, yes, there is. Oh, yes, there is. It was just hidden from your eyes. And he says that he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And then after he departed, they say to one another, were not our hearts burning within us when he was speaking to us on the road, when he was explaining these things to us? He says these things. He says, he was explaining these things to us. You know, it says that when Jesus had risen from the dead, it says that when he appeared to them, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Here you had the apostles walking with him for 3.5 years on this earth. He said many things to them, but their minds had not been opened to understand the scriptures. He breathed the Spirit upon them, and he says, now your minds are going to be opened to understand the scriptures. This is what I'm getting at, that our minds would be open to understand what the scriptures are saying to us. This is the richness that will empower you. What will empower you? It is when you can take the Word of God, pick it up, and God begins to speak to your heart. Yes, you get the context. You get the theology here. But you understand, you say, yes, do that in my life, Lord. Yes, I see this now. He says that he was giving them understanding. Proverbs puts it this way. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." It is God who gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So it is not just reading words on a page, because people do this academically all the time. They read this book and it does nothing for them. And then another man reads the same book in meditation on the Lord, and he comes out just full of power, just filled with power. How is it? How is it that this can take place? How is it that this can be done? What happens here? You know, people say, how could I speak when I share the gospel? How can I share so confidently? Well, it's because I really believe it. I really believe it. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech." We use great boldness. It's because of this that I have great boldness, because I take this word of God and I make it my meditation. And I really believe this. I make this word of God, and it gives us great boldness. When we have this word, it gives us great boldness in our speech. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says this. Listen to this, how the Spirit works in our hearts. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept these things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." Look at what Paul is doing. He is describing for us how the Spirit works with the Word of God to give us enlightenment. But if you think yourself so smart, you're so sophisticated that you don't need these sorts of things, he talks about people like you too. He says, these things are spiritually appraised. You'll think they are nonsense. You'll think that what I am speaking is nonsense. But to those of you who have experienced what I am telling you about, to those of you who have experienced this, you know well what happens when a scripture verse comes alive. It comes alive. You read this verse and you just feel the empowering of God. How? How can I take a verse out of the prophet Isaiah, something that was written in 700 BC, and apply it to my life today so that it empowers me for that very day in the 21st century? How can that happen? Because the Word of God is alive. Because it is living and active. It is alive. He says, "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." We have the Spirit of God. If you have received Jesus as your Lord, if you have believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, you have the Spirit of God. And through that Spirit, this word can begin to speak to you. And this is why one man can read the book and it does nothing. The other man reads this book and he comes out full of power, because the Spirit has spoken to him. When we couple that Spirit that God has given us with the Word of God, great things come forth. He says that we may freely know the things that were given to us by God. He says, formerly, your ear was closed. Your eyes were closed. He says, now if you couple it with the Spirit of God, your eyes will be opened. He says, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. You take the Word of God, you take the Spirit, and you combine these two and couple them together, and you say, Lord, speak to me through this book. Speak to me through this passage. I read the scriptures from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation 22. When I'm done, I start again. How can it speak to me when I'm caught up in the genealogies? I've heard preachers say they find the genealogies boring. And I'm like, how can you say that? That's like That's like someone saying to you, I find your children just nonsensical. I mean, it's like you're speaking of something so dear to me. I love the genealogies. How can I love? Because I read them and I study them. And I think, oh, okay, here's this guy's name. I remember him from this place. And I remember that. And I remember this. And you start pulling these associations together and you say, Lord, thank you for opening my eyes. Thank you for this, Lord. Thank you for the things that I see. When I read about David's mighty men, name after name, and then I think of, oh, yeah, I remember how this mighty man did this thing. This mighty man did this thing in his great exploits with David. When you make the Word of God your treasure, the Spirit begins to speak to you. But if you just consider it just a passing thing, your ear will be closed, your eyes will be closed, you'll get nothing. He says, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. The natural man does not accept these things. If you are a natural man, you do not accept the things that I'm talking about. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 says this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. How can one man read a passage and another man the same passage, and it means so much to one person and not to another? It's because one man's eyes are open. His spiritual heart has been opened. Pray that the Lord would open your heart, that these things would not be just nonsense to you, but that they would be life, that they would be life to you. Say, Lord, speak to me through this. This is what Paul instructed Timothy. Paul loved Timothy. Timothy was Paul's trusted disciple. Here's what he says. He says, consider what I say to you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Consider what I say to you, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. The Lord will give you understanding in everything. The Lord will do it. It's up to the Lord to give us understanding. It's not something that we acquire in ourselves. It's not something that we acquire in ourselves. It is the Lord who gives us understanding. It's the Lord who does it. In Luke chapter 22, verse 44 through 47, Jesus says this. He says, Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Then he opened their minds. This is just before he's going to be taken up. It is after he's risen from the dead. He's speaking to them. He says, then he opened their minds. He says, everything that has been written to me in the law, that's the law of Moses, in the law of Moses, the prophets, which is what we are reading now, and in the Psalms, the book of Psalms. He says, everything that is written about me must be fulfilled. You see, Jesus is all over the Old Testament, all over it. He says, you're going to find me in the law. You're going to find me in the prophets. You are going to find me in the Psalms. And if you haven't found him, it's because your eyes are blinded. Pray to God, Lord, open my eyes. Open my eyes.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org/donate. All U.S. donations are tax deductible. Thank you so much.
And he says, I'm all over in there. And he says, everything that is written must be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled because it was written. Because it was written, the future now takes place. What he said, what he spoke through his prophets, the future conforms to it. The universe conforms to this. He says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Prior to this, their minds were closed. They couldn't understand. They were, I don't see Jesus in it. I don't see Jesus in our Tanakh, in our scriptures. And Jesus then opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And then what did he say right after that? And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. He says, that was written in the law of Moses. That was written in the prophets. That was written in the Psalms. He says, all of these things. And what does he start with? He starts with, this is what was written, that the Christ would suffer. You read Isaiah 53, Isaiah 52, verse 13, Isaiah 52, verse 12 through 15, and then all of Isaiah 53. He says, you read that, you're going to see that it was given for the Christ to suffer, that he would rise again from the dead on the third day. That's talked about in the prophets. That repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name. That's written about in the prophets. To all the nations, not just to Israel, but to all the nations. That's written about. Beginning from Jerusalem, that's written about. He says everything. He says, this is what was there. This is what was written about. This is what was there. That's what he said to them. This is what was there. And you see, one person can hear a sermon and they're like, wow. Another person can hear exactly the same sermon and they're like, I don't know what the guy's talking about. How does that happen? Acts chapter 16, verse 14. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. She was a Jew. She was a worshiper of God. She was a seller of purple fabrics, so she was a businesswoman. She was a worshiper of God. And as she was listening to Paul preach, it says, the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. It is the Lord who opens the hearts. It is the Lord who opens the hearts. If you get nothing out of messages, why don't you try falling on your knees and saying, Lord God, forgive me, and start speaking to my heart through the messages, that it would not just be something dull for me, but that you would speak to my heart just as you did with Lydia. Psalm 119, verse 18. You'll often hear me pray this prayer. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. And the law of God pales in comparison to what we have in Christ. The New Testament tells us that. It says that just fading compared to what we have. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, the unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. When your word is unfolded, when it's opened up, the unfolding of your word brings light. This is what he's talking about. I pray that you learn to extract precious truths from the Word of God. This is where I spend most of my time every week in preparation for this class. I can read in 5 minutes what the commentary says to give me the lay of the land. But it's, Lord, what is the message for the class? What is the message for us this week in this passage that we are in? And I trust that God can take from the very passage that we are in and he can speak life to us. I don't have to go searching all through this book to find a passage to preach from. That's why I can read the Bible from beginning to end, and wherever I am in the scriptures, I find life, because it is the Lord who brings life through the scriptures. This book is a treasure. It is an embarrassment of riches, as the French would say. There's so much here. Every page is chock full.
And Jesus is all over the Old Testament, all over. That's what he told us. And pray that your eyes would be enlightened, that your heart would be opened. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Father, I pray for these young people that their hearts would be opened, that their minds would be opened to understand the scriptures, that they would fall on their knees and say, Lord, speak to me through this passage. Lord, speak to me. And that you would speak very clearly to them. Lord, do your work in their lives, I pray. Draw them close to you. Use them for your glory. Father, I pray that you would give them a boldness in the message when they would understand that it is the word itself, through this very word, that we get boldness. Father, that they would take hold of the truths that are written here, that their eyes would be opened, that they could hear something fresh and new each day through the word of God. Father, please, I pray that through this time in this class, each Sunday morning, that they would, when they finally leave and graduate and go their own way, that they would have taken hold of this truth and saying, yes, the Lord speaks to me through the scriptures. And Lord, I commit their hearts to you for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom, and I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.